The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law till all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lesson today from Isaiah has a similar theme that we saw last week in Micah, where people are concerned in Micah's text about how do we get this all right. And Micah said, we do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Isaiah is addressing a people that are trying to navigate a new world. They're looking at the past, and they're trying to discern where they went wrong. They're people needing to rethink many things. They're living in a world that's post-temple, post-exile, and post-monarchy. So they turn to their worship to try to figure much of this out. How they worshipped was understood to be part of the blame for their decline as a community. Now, in our society, in our modern or postmodern era, there have been years of debate within churches about how we worship, about the style of our worship, and much of these so-called worship wars have been centered in that idea of drawing people back to experience the communal glory of years before, to retain our children for the future. And all that arguing, by the way, didn't work. No clear answer emerged. And when it comes to putting a worship service together, no worship service or style or genre of music has provided the silver bullet for American churches to bring back the glory days of the 50s and 60s. Because essentially all churches of various worship styles and preferences and traditions are in decline in our society today. Now, I suppose there are a couple ways that we can look at where we can go wrong with a focus on worship in which we miss the point entirely. We can take some comfort in Isaiah here because he's speaking to people who are wrestling and missing the point at times as well. Now, certainly in our society, with the church, we try to mimic our consumer culture to compete. We've seen how worship tries to then serve as a means of attraction, which means emphasis is placed on production value, perhaps the type of music, special effects, and hoping to retain people, essentially hoping to entertain people. It isn't uncommon to see church websites offering a menu of options when it comes to the kind of worship that's being offered to fit one's preferences. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, I had a conversation with someone in our synod that said, you know, our congregation slogan is, "We're your parents' church." which means nothing has changed there from, I guess, from, I don't know what time period they said they're talking about. Because I said, you might need to update that for my generation and say that we are your grandparents' church. But I don't think they appreciated that too much. But regardless of our worship style, part of the undercurrent of all this is whether we want to admit it is a mentality of being self-serving. That people get wrapped up in how we worship, and it gets caught up in the notion of other people having anxiety of whether or not we're doing it right. So that's another dimension of this, right? That there's anxiety of, like, if we get this wrong, there's fear and anxiety of whether God will be pleased or not. But in all this, we miss that our worship is first and foremost to give thanks to God. A God who comes to us in a particular way when we gather around word and sacrament. We lose all that when we are grounded in preferences and worship wars, or burdened with whether or not we're going to get it all right or not. We miss the living God in our midst. Andrew Foster Connors writes, "Worship is the most important thing we do together. It is the place that forms us into the people of God. It is the place where we inhale God's love and grace so that we can be sent forth to exhale God's love and grace into a broken world in need of redemption." So if you're half listening, I want to be clear. Worship is essential, right? I'm not saying it's not essential. Worship is essential. However, is our approach self-serving? Is it thinking about our entire church family and community? Is it thinking about God seeking to embrace us and feed us as we come to give thanks? And much like our worship, our fasting can be either faithless or faithful. Much like our worship, our fasting could be self-serving, drawing attention to us, or maybe seeking to get brownie points in getting God to notice us, as opposed to approaching the discipline of fasting much like an act of worship to draw closer to both God and neighbor. As we heard in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your kin?" Hide yourself from your kin. See, in the Torah, when you hide yourself from your kin, it means you're pretending that other people do not exist. And as human beings, we do a good job in pretending other people don't exist. We do it in the present day. It also means that we want to abdicate our responsibility in taking care of other people. When we hide ourselves from our kin, someone else will take care of that. Again, I want to be clear, worship and fasting are not being rejected at all here. However, if we engage in these practices and are not transformed to be salt and light for the community and world, that's the problem that Isaiah is addressing here. When we are consumed with self-serving worship or getting worship practices and fasting right, then we're distracted from what our community and the wider community truly needs. Isaiah is concerned, like what we heard in Micah last week, that we embody this calling of justice in the world as a response to our relationship with the living God. Otherwise, everything we do is empty and hollow. Andrew Connors wrote this reflection that I shared with our elders earlier this week as part of our devotion time. He writes, "One year during Holy Week, a few Christians from well-endowed congregations in a major metropolitan area spent a night with homeless friends on the street. They were looking for the suffering Christ in the lives of those who spend their days and nights suffering from hunger, disease, and rejection. It was a chilly night, and rain rolled in close to midnight. looking for shelter, the handful of travelers felt fortunate to come upon a church holding an all-night prayer vigil. The leader of the group was a pastor of one of the most respected churches in the city. And she stepped through the outer doors of the church. A security guard stopped her. She explained she and the rest of their group are Christians. They had no place to stay and were wet and miserable and would like to rest and pray. Enticed by the lighted warmth of the sanctuary, she had forgotten that her wet, matted hair and disheveled clothing left her looking just like another homeless person from the street. The security guard was friendly, but explained in brutal honesty, "I was hired to keep homeless people like you out." As the dejected group made their way back into the misery of the night, they knew they found their Christ, their suffering Christ, locked out of the church. This is where we can see the parallels between what Isaiah is addressing and what we wrestle with today. While the results and policies and barriers, like the one in this church, are misguided, to say the least, they may start out with the best of intentions, though. When they are clearly misguided, though, what we are doing is hiding our light from our community and the world. The people who are searching, people who are longing to be part of God's family, are kept out. And then we're seen to the rest of the world as fake, as hypocrites who know enough about our faith to know that this should not be our actions and our witness, and that it is a clear violation of the God that we claim to worship in our world. The problems we face as a church today won't be solved with tinkering the liturgy, with the inclusion of certain songs, with the ensemble of various instruments. It's when we tinker with how we live our lives, coming from worship, that is what will be transformational. It won't give you all the answers, by the way, or give you all the solutions, but it's grounded with having a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. We gather for worship to be centered in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who addresses us in this Word as we're reminded of God's promises to us. And being centered in the Word enables us to maintain our saltiness in the world. We gather for worship strengthened in the sacraments. Sacraments which are a means of God's grace to us, not obligations to appease God, but tangible gifts and promises to always remind us that God is with us. That is a powerful reminder that our light is to shine in this world, that we would not hide it, but let it shine so that those in need of help, those longing to belong, those who need to be lifted up, that our light would shine on them and we would help minister to their needs. And then our light would also shine on the problems of this broken world that cause that painful reality of people hurting, rejected, and lost. Now in the Lutheran Confessions, it says that we have not abolished the Mass, which is our liturgy. It's a worship service with Holy Communion. That is what the Mass is. But the word Mass means dismissal. It's referring to the sending rite of the service. Go. It's not about getting it right. It's not about doing it all right. It's about being reminded that around word and sacrament, we have a right relationship with God made possible by the love of God we know in Jesus Christ poured out for us on the cross. And we go. We do not contain that love and light to ourselves. As we heard in Isaiah 58:11, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. Our worship instructs us to go out, to love, to serve, to share the love of Jesus with others, because it is a love and a promise that we know is without end. Thanks be to God. Amen.